usually the parshios of the building of the Mishkan fall during the month of Adar. And nothing in the world is a coincidence. Everything has a purpose. And I think that the reason why these parshios fall all the time in Adar, it's because of custom, but still, that's the way it worked out, is because after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, all simcha was mitigated, minimized, orva called simcha. And we have an inyan of Mishenichnas Adar, marvin b'simcha. When Adar comes, you begin to increase your simcha. And therefore, in order to compensate for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, when you learn about the Mishkan and the Mikdash, it's like it's there again. And therefore, in order to facilitate the simcha of Adar, the parshios of the building of the Mishkan fall during Adar. Another reason is that Purim itself was the only holiday that took place in Golis when there was no Beis HaMikdash. And it itself was a preparation for the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, the month of Adar, which is permeated with Purim, also is a preparation for the building of the Mikdash, and therefore we read of the parshios of the Mishkan, which was the first Beis HaMikdash. Another reason is, in fact, I saw, because of this idea that since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, all simcha is diminished, that's one of the reasons why there's a mitzvah to get drunk on Purim. Because since Purim happened in the time when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so if you remember the Beis HaMikdash and its destruction, to a certain degree mitigates your simcha on Purim. So first you have to get drunk and forget about the Beis HaMikdash, and then you can be happy after that. One of the Mefarshim says that, not me. In any case, there's another reason also. It says that as long as Amalek is in the world, God's throne is not complete and his name is not complete. It's a pasuk in the end of Parshas Bishalach, Ki yod al kes ka milchamo l'Hashem b'Amalek midor dor. The way Rashi learns is that God raised his hand in an oath on his throne that he would wage war with Amalek from generation to generation. And the word for kisei, throne, is shortened to case. The aleph is missing. And the name for God, Yudke Vokke, is shortened to Yudke, Ka, case Ka. So from there, the rabbis learn that God's name isn't complete and his throne isn't complete as long as Amalek is in the world. And we've explained that to mean the following. That since Amalek represents atheism, at least in my estimation, total negation of God and any purpose and direction and intelligence in this world, everything is just haphazard accident, mikra, right, happenstance, coincidence. So they weaken our belief in God. Because when we are faced with people who are so adamant and strong in their disbelief, in their denial, so it weakens our faith. So God's throne represents his control over the world. It's when you see a king sitting on his throne, you know he's in control. So Hashgachas Hashem, God's divine providence over the world, is represented by his kisei, by his throne. When you take the aleph, which represents God, he's the one, take him off the throne, what you're left with is case. Case means hidden, obscure. You don't see God's control in the world anymore. Everything becomes very hazy and hidden and obscure. So God's throne is not complete. And his name isn't complete. God's name, the simple meaning of Yudke Vavke, is Hoya Hove Yehiye. God transcends time. He was, is, and always will be. And the first two letters of that, Yud and He, are the letters that can form Hoya and Yehiye, the past and the future. The last two letters, Vavhe, are the letters that may combine to make Hoveh the present. As long as Amalek is in the world, you can still see God in the past. Look at the Torah, you'll see the past feats of God. You can see God in the future. Look at the Navi. You'll see the future. What is predicted for the future in God's involvement in the world. You know where it's hard to see God's involvement? In the present. So the Vav He is missing. The Hove, the present. The Vilna Gaon, however, says that as long as the Beit HaMikdash stood, this effect that Amalek had was canceled out. The Beit HaMikdash was a place where you could feel God's presence. And there were miracles done there every day. So it canceled out the influence of Amalek and put back God's throne to its completion and God's name to its completion. So which letters were missing? The Aleph from Kisei and the Vav and He from the name of God. Those letters are replenished to the world through the Beis HaMikdash, says the Vilna Gaon. What's the hint to that? It says, Ki bochar Hashem b'tzion, ivo l'moshav lo. God chose Tzion. Tzion is a euphemism for the Beis HaMikdash. He desired it, Eva l'moshav lo. He desired it to be his place of dwelling. The word Eva, to desire, is spelled Aleph Vav He. It has the Aleph from the throne, and the Vav He from God's name, and those letters are replenished to the world when there's a Beis HaMikdash. If that's the case, reading the Parshios of the Mishkan during the time of Purim, where Amalek was also semi-vanquished through the downfall of Haman, replenishes those letters that Amalek takes away. And another connection between reading the Parshios of the Mishkan and Purim and the destruction of Amalek. So I thought it would be a good idea to discuss what exactly the purpose of the Mishkan was and how did it achieve that purpose. The main purpose, the Torah tells us very clearly in general, V'asu li mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. Make me a temple, and I will dwell amongst you. Now, how does that temple bring God to dwell amongst us? So the first idea is that the major function of the Mishkan, and subsequent to that, the Beis HaMikdash, was to be a continuation of the giving of the Torah on Sinai. When did God rest his Shechinah amongst us? When did he descend, kibiyachu, as if to say, from the heavens and dwell amongst us? Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. God descended to the top of Mount Sinai and he dwelt amongst us. And what was the continuation of that? So the continuation of that revelation at Sinai was in the Mishkan. The same presence of God that devolved on Mount Sinai continued on in the Mishkan, Mibein Shnei Akruvim. That was in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. The giving of the Torah, which started on Mount Sinai, continued in the Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu was given his directives by God. He spoke to God. God spoke to him, Mibein Shnei Akruvim. From between the two Kruvim that were on the Aron, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies, in the Mishkan. So that is a continuation of Har Sinai, continuation of giving of the Torah. In the first Beis HaMikdash, the Svarim say, every Navi received his prophecy. This is the second level of Torah, Nevi'im. The Nevi'im received their prophecies from the Mishkan. From that building came the prophecies of the Nevi'im. Famous story with Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Yirmiyahu HaNavi, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, was crying, mourning. And he was accosted by Plato, famous Plato, who lived in the same time. And Plato said, I understand peasants crying over a building, but you're an intelligent man, you're a prophet. Right? Why are you crying for a building of sticks and stones? He said, you should know that all my wisdom and all my levels came from that building. That's where God influenced, sent his influence to the world and to the prophets from the same place, from between the two Kruvim, above the Aron. That's where the inspiration and the prophecy came to the prophets. So the Torah continued to be given through the prophets in the first Beis HaMikdash. In the second Beis HaMikdash, was the major thrust was Torah Shebaal Peh, the Oral Torah. Where did the Sanhedrin sit, who were the ones who passed on the Oral Torah? They sat in the Beis HaMikdash opposite the altar. So all of the transmission of Torah, Nevi'im, and Torah Shebaal Peh emanated from the Mishkan and the two Batei Mikdash. So it is a continuation of the giving of the Torah, and therefore you can understand what seems to be a difficult medrash. The medrash says that when Yaakov Avinu dreamt his dream, the Hine Sulam Mutzavarza, there was a ladder, right, that was firmly planted on the ground. Its head was in the heavens. That was in where, what place? The place of the Beis Hamikdash, the future Beis Hamikdash. That's where he saw this dream. And that was Har HaMoriah. That was the mountain on which Yitzchak Avinu was to be sacrificed. That's the Har HaBayis in Yerushalayim. That's the mountain he was on. Yet it says Sulam in Gematria is Sinai. Sulam refers to Har Sinai. Now what in the world does Har Sinai have to do with Har HaMoriah? They're two completely different mountains. But based on this, the continuation of Sinai was in the Beis HaMikdash. That was the progression of the giving of the Torah, then transferred from Har Sinai to Har HaMoriah. So there's a connection between the two. And I have a proof that this is the major idea of the Mishkan, this continuation of the giving of the Torah, because there's a Me'iri in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara asked the following question: Shor Sinai Dekam, how many judges did you need to put to death an animal that came up onto Har Sinai? You know that God prohibited coming up onto Har Sinai as long as the Torah was being given during that whole period of time. Whether it be a human being or an animal, it would be liable to a death penalty by stoning. So the Gemara wants to know how many judges, to judge capital cases, you need 23 judges. To judge monetary cases, you only need 3 judges. Now we know that an animal that killed somebody, that gored somebody to death, or trampled them to death, or whatever, is liable to a death penalty by stoning. You have to stone the animal to death. And you need 23 judges, even though it's only a monetary case, because you're only killing an animal. So you're depriving somebody of their money. But the Gemara says that we have a special, lesson that we derive, that when you kill the animal, it has to be the similar way as if you would be killing the master. And just like if you would kill the master, he would be liable to a death penalty. You need 23 judges. Killing the animal, you need 23 too. So the Gemara says, how about this animal that needs to be killed? Do we compare it to an animal that killed someone and you need 23 judges? Or no, here it's just a simple monetary case, you only need 3 judges. So the Me'iri asked the following question: who cares? What happened, happened. This is never going to happen again in history. God gave the Torah once on Mount Sinai. It's not going to repeat itself. Why does the Gemara ask me a question that is totally irrelevant? Whatever happened, happened. Maybe there was never an animal that ever happened to it. Why does the Gemara doesn't ask questions that are totally irrelevant? So the Me'iri says it's not irrelevant. Because since the Mishkan was a continuation of the giving of the Torah, the same law would apply if an animal forced its way into the Holy of Holies, it would be liable to a death penalty. And the same question would apply: how many judges do you need to execute it? So in any case, that is the major function of bringing God's presence into the world, where the Mishkan was a continuation of God's presence coming into the world by the giving of the Torah, and this is the continuation of the giving of the Torah. And that is the function of the Mikdash called Beis Hashem, God's home. That is the place where God's presence is found, and that's where God communicates with us. And that basically applies to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, and from between the two Kruvim, the angelic statues that were made from the top of the Aron, the cover of the Aron, the Kaporis. And that's why the Mishkan is called Mishkan Ho'edus. Mishkan Ho'edus means it is the Mishkan where the Edos are the Luchos, the Torah, reside. This is the place, the dwelling place of the Luchos, because the major thing is the continuation of the giving of those Luchos, or the giving of the Torah that started with those Luchos, with those tablets, as a continuation. Now the Gemara says in Psachim that each of our forefathers had a different perspective and therefore referred to the place of the future Mikdash in a different way. Lo kavrom shekaro har, Avram Avinu called the place of the Beit HaMikdash Har Hashem Yiroeh. He saw it as a mountain. The lo ki Yitzchak shekaro soda. Yitzchak Avinu, it says he went to pray in the place of the future Mikdash, and he called it a field. Yeah, he went to converse in the field. He called it the field. But Eloki Yaakov, we refer to it like Yaakov Avinu. Bais. Beis Hashem. Ein zeki im Beis Hashem. Beis Elokim. Yaakov Avinu referred to it as a bais, as a home. And we call it the Beis HaMikdash. We don't call it Har HaMikdash. We don't call it Stei HaMikdash. We call it Beis HaMikdash. And this is the idea. Yaakov Avinu was the Amud HaTorah. He was the pillar of Torah. His specific function was to establish Torah in Klal Yisrael. That was Yaakov Avinu's midah. That was his character trait. And therefore he called the Beis HaMikdash Bayis, Beis Hashem, because this is God's address in this world where he communicates with human beings. And how does God communicate with human beings? From Torah. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. And there we become, through the Torah, we become mamish like a couple with God. That's the symbolism of the Kruvim. One was male, one was female. One represented God, and one represented the Jewish people. And just like a husband and wife are one, we and the Ribono Shel Olam are one. And that comes from, the Kruvim were made from the Kaporis. They were fashioned out of the same piece of gold that was the, what's it called, the Kaporis was the cover of the Aron, which represents observing and guarding the Torah. The Kaporis guarded, was Shomer, it guarded the Torah. Guarding and observing the Torah is how we become one with God. And the Kruvim themselves represent the idea of constantly ascending together with God in the observance of Torah. Not just guarding it, but what's it called? Learning it and improving and so on. With the wings, what's it called? Always up, ready to fly higher. And that's what it says. Einodome. This is when you learn Torah, you become a partner with God. Because Torah is God's mind. Torah is God's will. So when you connect yourself to the Torah, you're connecting yourself literally with God. And therefore the Gemara says, I saw a nice explanation of this. The Gemara says, Eino dome shona pirko mea pamin, l'shona pirko mea pamin ve'echad. There's no comparison to a person who learns something 100 times to the one who learns it 100 times plus one. The language is a little difficult. She should have said 101 times. L'shona pirko mea ve'echad pamin. 101 times. Why mea pamin ve'echad? 100 times plus one. So this commentary says the following. Means something different completely. There's no comparison of somebody who learns something even 100 times, but he just learns it by himself. Or if he learns it 100 times, ve'echad, with the one, and he learns it with God. That he feels he's sitting there and learning and conversing with God when he learns God's Torah. And God's conversing with him. That is a much higher level of Torah learning when you have God as your chavrusa. Okay, you see, God is my co-pilot here, God is your chavrusa. Okay. Now, so that's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That is the goal of the entire Mishkan. And Mikdash is the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there's only the Torah, the Luchos, the Aron, the Kruvim, representing God's house and total connection to God, communication from God, connection to God. However, that house has another room to it. It's only not the Holy of Holies, there's also the Holy. And in the that's called the Heichal. It's all one room divided with a curtain in the Mishkan between the Holy and the Holy of Holies. What was in the Heichal, in the Holy part? In Ohel Moed. So in that part was the Shulchan, the table with the 12 loaves of bread constantly on it, the menorah, and the Mizbeach HaKtores, the golden altar upon which they sacrificed the Ktores incense, the incense altar. What does that mean? That in order to have that connection to God through the Torah, you need three other things to be able to connect you to the Torah. This is also part of the house. This is part of where God dwells. But it's not the goal, it's the means to reach that goal. What are those means? First, the shulchan, the table, had a crown on it. Like a little crown around it, like a fence, looked like a crown. So did the Mizbeach HaKetores, the incense altar, also had a crown on it. What do those crowns represent? So the shulchan represent Keser Malchus, the crown of kingship. Meaning, kingship meaning the infrastructure, the creation of a functioning society. That's the purpose of a king, to make order, to take away chaos and anarchy. And it's only when there's an infrastructure and a functioning society, says the Svarno, that the Torah really can be kept. Because if there's anarchy and chaos, then no one can keep the Torah. It's only when you have a functioning society that you can then apply the Torah within that framework. So you need Keser Malchus, you need the crown of kingship in that house to be able to set the foundation for being able to learn and to, observe the Torah. Secondly, the golden altar of the incense was Keser Kohuna. That represented the crown of the Kohanim, Kohuna. The Kohanim are those that influence the Jewish people and give us a role model of people who are pure and holy, purity and holiness, the beauty of a Torah way of life, the purity and holiness of the proper character traits, proper behavior. That's what the Kohanim represented, and that's also necessary to give a person a foundation to be able to learn Torah, because if you don't have the proper midos, if you don't have Kedusha and Tahara, then the Torah could be a Sam HaMavis. It could be a poison for people who learn it without that holiness and without that purity and without the proper character traits. And the last thing is the menorah. The menorah represents the people who teach Torah. Chachmei Torah Shebal Peh, the dissemination of the light of Torah. And there also, that's Keser Torah. Without following the sages, without having someone who can guide you in the intellectual part of Torah, the Kohanim guide you in the aesthetic and purity and holiness of Torah. The Torah stages guide you in the intellectual understanding of Torah. And that also is a foundation to being able to accept and learn Torah, and in that way get closer to God. And therefore, those three crowns, Keser Malchus, Keser Kohuna, and Keser Torah, that there's a fourth Keser, that's Keser Shem Tov, the crown of a good name, that is exactly having a connection to God. God's name, when a person has a good name, he connects in to God's name, and therefore, what's it called? That is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that's the Holy of Holies. And the Holy was the foundation for that Holy of Holies, these other three crowns. That is one aspect of the Mishkan. However, before you can get to any of that, before you can get to the foundation of Torah, and the Torah itself, which binds you to God, you need something else. You need, first of all, to have the Azorah. Before you get to that building where all these things are, you have the Azara, the courtyard of the Mikdash, where the altar of sacrifices is, animal sacrifices, is in that Azara. That is what Yitzchak Avinu referred to the Mikdash as Sada, the field. What's the purpose of the field? In the field, you prepare the wherewithal to be able to exist in the house. You bring from the field into the house to be able to survive and to function in the house. But you prepare all those things in the field. In order to prepare for all these functions of the house of the Mishkan, right, the Kahuna, the Malchus, the Torah, and the connection to God, you need first to feel a need to have a connection to God. If you feel no need to be connected to God, then everything in that house is going to be worthless. You don't want to visit God. You don't want to come to His house. Right? You'd rather go to somebody else's house. You only go to houses where you want to have a connection with the person there. So therefore, first you need to prepare yourself in the Azorah. How's that preparation? So here is the Korbanos, which accompanies tefillah, prayer. This is Yitzchak Avinu's Midah, Avoda, service to God through prayer and through sacrifices. What are the prayer and the sacrifices achieve? Two things. First of all, that I need God. Right? What is all of prayer? God, I have needs. I'm not perfect. I'm not complete. I need things, and you can provide that need. That is what we say when we got. I need, and you can provide the need. I can't turn anywhere else. That's what davening says. And that's what korbanos say, for the most part. If you don't feel that you are needy, and that you need to connect into God, and that He can take care of your needs, then why would you want to visit Him in His house? What do you need Him for? So before you can get to the house, you have to have a need to get to the house, and that's your personal imperfection and the fact that God can perfect you. That is represented by sacrifices and prayer. In addition, you have to also feel that if you are a sinner, then you've created a partition, a separation between you and God, and you won't be able to get into His house. You'll be separated. So you need first to atone for your sins and take away that separation so you'll be able to come to God's house and have that connection to Him without any partitions and separations. That was another function of the sacrifices, to atone for sin. So before you can even enter the house and start with all the foundations that we mentioned, going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you have to first go into the Sada, the field that's represented by the Mikdash, where the wherewithal of wanting to go into the house is prepared. Prayer and atonement for sins. And that's why it could be called Azorah. The courtyard is called the Azorah for two reasons. One is because there you recognize that you need help. Azorah, you need Ezra. You need help. And that God can provide the help. And also this helps you to be able to get to the goal of the Mishkan, which is the house, which Yaakov Avinu saw. But before that, you need something else. You need what Avram Avinu saw, the Har, the mountain. Okay? Before you can recognize your needs and that God can provide for them, before you can understand the importance of atoning for your sins, and before surely you can have all the other things of the foundation of that connection to God, you have to have the right outlook on the world. You have to be able to see that the world is all an extension or emanates from God's will, and everything is united. All of creation was created for this purpose. Right? And therefore, you can have a feeling that you want to get closer to God because that's the purpose of the world. All of humankind, especially Jews, are interrelated. There has to be an achdus, there has to be a unity of purpose, a unity of people, a unity of the whole world serving one unified purpose. What is that? That's what Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was the Amud HaChesed. He was the pillar, his character trait was kindness. Gemilus Chasodim. Doing kindness. That represents the unity between people. People who have, give to those who don't have. Other have, give to the other ones who don't have. And there's a unity, and there's an idea of using everything in the world, your body and all your material possessions, for the good of all. That's the idea of unity. What's the mountain do? It's a unifying factor. Right? You just like in Har Sinai. They gathered around the mountain, ki ish echad b'lev echad, like one person with one heart. A mountain is a place, it's a fulcrum, it's a focal point, where everybody can gather around the mountain and form one unit. So it's something to look up to and to unify around. And it could be that's what it means, Ilu kervanu lefnei Har Sinai, v'lo nosa mono shatorah dayenu. What was the mile of being around Har Sinai if you didn't get the Torah? But there was something special about being around Har Sinai. It united the Jewish people. It gave them unity and it gave them a common goal, something to look up to. And that's why the Beis HaMikdash is called Tel Talpios. It is the mound where all mouths unite and daven towards that. Wherever you are in the world, you're facing the same area. So all Jews surround the temple, as if to say, and point and face the same direction which unites us all around one unifying factor. That's called the mountain of the Beis HaMikdash. And that is necessary for receiving the Torah. Because if we are not united, we can't ever receive the Torah. We can't be united with God until we're united amongst ourselves. Until we're united within ourselves and we have one common purpose in existence. But if we are pursuing many goals, then God isn't part of that. If we are not, don't see that the world has one unified purpose, then we don't see God. And if we're not united between ourselves, then it's impossible to receive the Torah, like we explained in the past. Because in order to fulfill the entire Torah, no one individual can do it on his own. Because there are mitzvahs for Kohanim and mitzvahs for non-Kohanim. There's mitzvahs for men and mitzvahs for women. So unless you're a Kohen, Levi, Israel, man and woman wrapped into one, you can't have the whole Torah. And even though today that may be possible, but under normal circumstances it wasn't. So therefore we had to receive the Torah, ke'ish echad b'lev echad, as one conglomerate, as one unified people, where each person contributes his part towards that unified component, which is called Klal Yisrael. The Rambam, in his first halacha, when he speaks about the mitzvahs of the Beis HaMikdash, mentions three functions of the Beis HaMikdash. Mitzvah saseh, livnos bayis l'Hashem. There's a positive commandment to build a home for God, a bayis l'Hashem. That there you make sacrifices, and there the Jewish people ascend three times a year for the pilgrimages on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. If you think about it, those three functions are exactly what we mentioned until now. The first function, let's start from the end, is that the Jewish people unite three times a year and ascend the mountain. Har Hashem Yeroeh. This is where the people will come to see and be seen the three times of the year, three Yamim Tovim. That's the Har. That's the mountain. You ascend the mountain as a unified people three times a year. All Jews unite and come to Yerushalayim and come to be seen, to be reviewed by God, and to come face to face with God. So that's one function. That's the place, Eva Makrivina Karbonis. That's where you make the sacrifices. That's where you feel, once you get there, you feel that you are not complete, you're imperfect, and you need God to perfect you. You need Him to take care of your needs. And that is the Azara, that's the Sada, that's the field. And you need to atone for your sins. Otherwise, you won't be able to have that connection to God, which you'll get in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And lastly, it's a Bayis Hashem. This is God's address. This is where if you want to connect into God and feel one with Him through the Torah and through the transmission of the Torah, after you've gone through the first two stages, you come to the Beis Hashem, to the Kodesh, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and that's where you have this relationship with God. And therefore, there's a Medrash that says that the Beis HaMikdash is compared to a neck. K'migdal David Tzavarech, it's a Shir HaShiri. Like the Tower of David is your neck. The Gemara says that refers to the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is like the neck of the Jewish people. What does that mean? It's like the neck. The neck, first of all, makes the person look up. It gives him an erect stature, unlike an animal that basically doesn't have a neck. Its head is basically connected, though it has a neck, it has a throat, but not a real neck like a human being, where it looks down. It doesn't have that, not saw, what's it called, kisisas rosh, the lifted head. It faces where it was created, where its basic goal is the ground, the earth. We face up. God created our neshama. We face up to the heavens. How does the neck make that person who's connected to God? Three things pass through the neck. The trachea, the windpipe, the esophagus, the food pipe, and the major arteries that provide blood to the brain. Those three things pass through the neck. That's the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is the neck of the Jewish people, and through that neck come three things: air, food, and blood. And based on what we said, we can say that the idea is the following. The blood unites the entire body, because every cell of the body needs the oxygen that's in the blood. So the blood is the unifying factor. That corresponds to the mountain, where everybody unites around the mountain, and that's the first stage of getting close to God, is getting close to other human beings and getting close to nature and seeing that everything has one common purpose and emanates from one God. Then there is the food. The food represents the fact that I need to eat. And God is the one who provides. So the food represents the idea that I need God. I need to get close to Him. Because I am imperfect and I am needy. And only God can perfect me and take care of my needs. That's the food aspect of the neck. And then there's the air, the neshama. The life itself, the air, the breath, that is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that is that connection to God. V'atem advekim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom. Eternal life is a connection to God. So when you finally have the blood and the food, then you get the air. Then you get the total connection to God, which is the third aspect, that's the bias, that's the home of God, Kibiyachol, where you can enter His home and link in and become one with Him. On Purim, all three of these things are represented. Purim, first of all, caused, and that's what we said. Purim, the holiday of Purim, served as a preparation for the building of the second Beis Hamikdash. When we reached the levels that we did on Purim, we were ready for the second Beis Hamikdash. Until then, we weren't ready. What were those three things? Purim represented a unity of the Jewish people, which is reflected in the mitzvah of Mishloach Manos, Matanos Levyonim, right? Camaraderie, friendship, love between Jews. Right, and that's why it's better to send people that you're not so friendly with, Shalach Manos, than your best friends. The purpose of the Shalach Manos is to create a feeling of camaraderie. So you're friendly with people, you don't need the Shalach Manos. People you're not so friendly with, that creates greater camaraderie, right, by sending them Shalach Manos. That's something to think about. Right? Unless you're going to send them some kind of trick Shalach Manos, and that will not be a good thing to do. So, but if you can control yourself and send your enemies or people you're not happy with real good Shalach Manos, that may help to patch things up at least for a day. In any case, so the mitzvah of Mishloach Manos, Matanos Levyonim, helped to make unity amongst the Jewish people, even the poor people, right? Everybody's equal. That's the one thing. It also led to a strengthening of our feeling of needing God and turning to Him in prayer. In fact, the Rambam says that the whole lesson of Purim is that God is there when we call to Him. As a people, God never fails us. Individuals perish. Even in, we celebrate soon in Pesach time, right, Yetzias Mitzrayim. But we sometimes forget that four-fifths of the Jewish people perished in Egypt before we left. But we're celebrating the fact that the Jewish people as a people survived Egypt. Just as much as the Jewish people as a people survived the Holocaust and all the other sorrows of history. Right? There have been individuals, obviously, many individuals, millions of individuals, that have perished. But as a nation, we're still here. Whereas opposed to other nations that don't exist anymore. Great nations that are in the history books. So, therefore, Purim also intensified our realization that we need God. And if we pray to Him, right, He's there. And we have to atone for our sins also. And that is the reading of the Megillah. The reading of the Megillah, that's the Suda. Eating a meal. What's eating a meal? Food. When you eat, you realize that if you don't eat, you'll die. You are not perfect. You are dependent, and the only way that you'll have food is if God gives you the food. There's no way you can guarantee your own food supply. It all depends on a lot of factors that are not in your hand. So eating the meal on Purim is the second aspect. the aspect of dependency on God and realizing that God is the one who will take care of your need. And lastly, it was a renewed acceptance of the Torah. The people became more committed, a new commitment to Torah after their lives were saved, and that's the reading of the Megillah. The reading of the Megillah represents another book of the Torah, and a new book of the Torah that was created because of Purim, so it's a reacceptance, a new acceptance of the Torah. So all of those things, and also the Suda also corresponds to the fact that we enjoyed the Suda of Achashverosh, that we needed to atone for that by eating a Suda that was kosher and for the sake of God. So the Suda represents both of those ideas. The one of our dependency on God, food, and the idea of the need to atone for our sins, which is that second aspect of the Mikdash, the Azara, the Sada, the field, that prepares us to want to go into the house. So therefore, it says by the Mishkan, V'chein ta'asu l'doros. This is how you should erect the Mishkan for all generations. And some of the Mefarshim say, it's not just referring to those generations where there's an actual building. When the Mishkan, or the first Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash, and soon to be the third Beis HaMikdash, but even in those generations like ours, where there is no Beis HaMikdash, still, what's it called, we have to create the same ideas and concepts, even if we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, to perfect them. And therefore, we have to, what's it called, build a Bayis Lashem. How do we do that? Because we have God dwelling amongst us. When there's shalom bayis, when there is marital bliss, when there's peace in the home, then God's presence is there. So that is the way of bringing God's presence into your own home. And the kruvim are symbolic also of husband and wife. It has a greater symbolism of us being the wife and God being the husband. But it's regular husband and wife also. That's where God's presence is, in the regular home. And the kruvim had the face of children. So it represents the whole family. The family unit is the place where that's the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that's the Holy of Holies. And then the Shmiras HaTorah, right? The Kaporis and the Luchos, observing, guarding the Torah, making sure that it's pure and holy and modest. And the beauty of proper behavior, proper character traits, and the malchus, the royalty, the kingship of controlling ourselves, and the idea of learning Torah, and building bati megrashos, right? All of that is that aspect of the Torah that we can fulfill even without the actual Mishkan, but by fulfilling those concepts. And then the idea of prayer and sacrifice. Prayer today takes the place of sacrifice. Shuls, and the idea of kehilas, of communities, gemilas chasadim, tzedaka, and the unity of the Jewish people. All of those things are the concepts which are embodied in the Mishkan, but even when we don't have a Mishkan, we can at least have them in a certain measure by promoting these concepts. And the Rashi says that mishenichnas adar marvin besimcha, by learning about the Mishkan, as we said. And learning about it is just as if it was built, and having those concepts that we learn from it, so we, as if the Mishkan is built, and then we can have simcha, because with an unbuilt Beis HaMikdash, there's no simcha. And Mishenichnas Adar Marvin the simcha. But it's not only Adar, it's Nisan too, Rashi says. The 2 months, Adar and Nisan, you have to increase your simcha. It goes into the next month too. And Nisan is the redemption. So if we embody in ourselves the concepts of the Mishkan, as we learn them from these parshios, then we prepare ourselves just like them. They prepared themselves for the building of the second Beis HaMikdash and the redemption from Golus, Bada. Right? So too, by reading and learning the parshios of the Mishkan in Adar, we prepare ourselves for the building of the third Beis HaMikdash and our ultimate redemption, as when God took us out of Egypt, he showed us miracles, so too, this Nisan will show us those same miracles, and the ultimate purpose of the redemption from Egypt was started from Ilu Hotzionu Mimitzrayim, right? And it ended with Ubana Lanu as Beis HaBechira, and he built us the choice house, the Beis HaMikdash, the Chapra, Kavan Oseinu, to atone for all our sins. That is the goal of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. That, I think, is the significance of why we read the Parshios of the Mishkan, specifically during Adar. Any questions on this? I thought we'd have much more time. Yeah?
When you said you built for us the Beit Mikdash, the Rambam said, Vassu lachem
Mikdash.
The Mishnah to build the Mikdash. Not having come down from the Mishamayim.
Right.
So how do you put things there?
No, so it says like this, that the third Beit Mikdash, the spiritual aspect of the Beit Mikdash, will come down from the heavens. We'll have to build the physical that will contain that spiritual mikdash. That's one pshat. Another pshat is a taka, physically it'll come down. But it will not be complete. And we'll have the mitzvah to complete it, and that will fulfill the mitzvah. Just like finishing off a Sefer Torah with one letter is the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah. Because without that, it wouldn't be a Sefer Torah. Without the finishing touches, it wouldn't be a mikdash. So God will deposit a ready-built mikdash, but not complete. And we'll have to complete it. That's the idea.
That's
two different things.
There's no precedent for that.
What? No, that's why it says the third Beis HaMikdash, and the third Beis HaMikdash is different than the first two. The first two was built by human beings, therefore they were destroyed. The third one will be predominantly built by God, and therefore be eternal. It won't be built predominantly by human beings. What?
Where is the source for that?
Where do we have sources? There are sources in the Gemara, at least, for that, and there are sources in Torah Shabbat Peh for that. Yeah. So there's those opinions that say that it will be built by human beings, but the way to combine the two is that both are true. Right? Predominantly, it'll come down spiritually, and there'll be what to build by human beings, so we accomplish both things.
We have to wait for that to happen first. It's spiritual?
No. Mistama, there's a mitzvah to build. If you have the ability to build it and all the conditions are right, you don't wait for it to come down there. Will be eventually, that's what's going to happen. But if the conditions would present themselves, that would be possible to build it, we need to build it.
My other question is this. Another question was you said about the Kodesh Kodeshim. Does the V go to the Kodesh Kodeshim? Or does that
no, the prophecy emanated from that place. Right. That's the source through which, that's the pathway through which the Nevuah reaches the Navi. It comes down out of the heavens, goes, like just like God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, between the two Kruvim, the Nevuah came out from there, and the Navi got it wherever he was.
Wherever he was.
Right. Okay. Have a happy Purim. Yes? Importance of davening on Purim. There's importance of davening every day. Purim being a special day, there's a special importance to davening on Purim. More than that, right, I can't tell you. Okay. I saw the pamphlet that came out of the... But it's nice, since the Rambam says that the whole lesson of Purim is how effective our davening is, so therefore Purim is a day that you can have effective davening. Right, but there are other mitzvahs to do also. So you should pray on Purim, you have time to do all the mitzvahs.